Luke's Gospel in chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, and I'm going to read from the first verse down to the 19th. Luke 21 from 1 to 19. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, we read that he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So he said, "Truly I say to you, that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these, out of their abundance, have put in offerings for God, but she, out of her poverty, put in all the livelihood that she had." Then, as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, he said, "These things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." So they asked him, saying, "Teacher, but when will these things be? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "Take heed that you not be deceived. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and 'the time has drawn near.' Therefore do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilences. And there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, but it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience possess your souls." Let's pray. Lord God, even when there are few or none who are able to gather, yet still, O Lord, our cry can come into the ears of the Lord of hosts. You, merciful God, have bidden your people draw near. You have promised us that you will hear our cry. We are children coming to our Heavenly Father. We're coming full of need. We're coming full of appetite. And we're coming to you because you have promised that when we open our mouths, you will fill them. And so, our God, we pray tonight that you would glorify your great name in our midst. We pray, our Father, that the church, though it may be scattered, nevertheless, you would be pleased to work by us, that wherever we are, in whatever families or streets, whichever towns we live in or villages or neighbourhoods, that there we might bring with us as your people a savour of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that that would be a saving savour. It would be a means of people asking a reason for the hope that is within us. It would be an opportunity for us to declare the name of the Lord. We pray, O God, that other congregations that we know well, and those which we don't, some which we're just coming to get to know, and others which we know as real and close friends, that wherever these faithful brothers and sisters are living, wherever your word is faithfully proclaimed to well-ordered churches, wherever you have set your name in the earth, we ask, our God, that you would glorify your grace. Feed your people, O God, in every place, as the Good Shepherd, Lord Jesus, minister to your sheep in these days. Show yourself one who is both willing and able to do us good despite the challenges and the pressures of the times. You have spoken to us beforehand, O God, that we should know how to conduct ourselves under such circumstances as these. And we pray you train us now to do so for your glory's sake here, that we might, O Lord, train our souls in accordance with your truth, that what we think and how we feel and the way that we speak and the manner in which we act would all reflect our heavenly citizenship and our abiding trust in you as the God who saves. So, our God, we pray, keep us from sinning. Keep us from slipping and sliding down dangerous slopes. Keep us from turning off the straight and narrow way. Lead us, O God, always in truth and righteousness for your name's sake. And grant that we may take stock of our own hearts and our own lives as a result of what we now hear, that we would consider how we may better honour you in these days. Lord, we have been put in the kingdom for such a time as this. Grant that we may glorify you by it and exalt the name of Christ. Help us by your Spirit then, O God, that the preacher may not be left to his own resources, nor those who hear depend upon their own strength and wisdom. O God, for concentration, for deliberation, for attention, we pray, draw near to help us. In Jesus' name, amen. You've probably heard the language overused, misused, and sometimes abused, sometimes in portentous and heavy tones. I've even had one or two phone calls like this already. And it usually someone breaks into Churchillian tones at this point and tells me, "We are living in unprecedented times. These are momentous days." Sometimes the language is used. These are apocalyptic scenes. Unprecedented and apocalyptic. Well, both of those words, as I say, are overused and misused. When something is unprecedented, it means that nothing like this has ever happened before. And that simply isn't true. It may be the first time that it's happened in our lifetimes. It may be the first time that it's happened in a society like the one that we have at the beginning of the 21st century. But it is far from unprecedented. And what of that language, apocalyptic? Well, apocalyptic casually or popularly means sort of end of the worldy, revelation stuff. John's revelation with great portents and troubles sweeping in. But the apocalypse is literally the revelation. It is God's unfolding of future events. And so it's good for us to remember, as we come face to face with challenging days, and we cannot for a moment deny that that is the case, that we have precedence and we have revelation. God has spoken to us as to how we must and can live under such circumstances. He has warned us, as we've seen in other sermons and as is written here in Luke chapter 21, of what we're calling these cosmic contractions, these birth pangs of the age to come, these signs in the world that the time is passing, moving toward the day when the Lord Jesus Christ will return in his glory. And under those circumstances, the Lord Jesus, in his kindness, has offered to us certain comforts and certain counsels to help us as his people under these natural and national crises and calamities. The kinds of things that are described there in Luke and chapter 21. So again, in Hebrews in chapter 10 and verse 36, we're told that you will have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. There's a similar tone. As these pressures come in upon us, we need to be holding steadfast and not drawing back. We need to make a believing response, a faithful and a steadfast response to what is taking place in the world around us. Our Lord Jesus speaks of problems, he speaks of panics, and he speaks of persecutions in the world. Now, we may not be facing all of these all at the same time, but they are in this world and they are characteristic of the last days, the period between the first and the second and last coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And our Lord insists that this is a time for testimony. Verse 13. This is a time for making known the good news of God's kingdom. But he says it will be hard to do that. He promises that even in the face of persecutions, not a hair of his people's heads will be lost. And then he gives us this command concerning our attitude, our disposition, our approach to life in such days as these. By your patience, possess your souls. By your patience, possess your souls. And I want to try and answer five simple questions about that counsel, that command, as we look at the Word of God at this time. The first question we need to ask is who? Who speaks it and to whom? It is spoken by the Lord Jesus to his people. If you go back to chapter 21 and verse 7, they asked him, saying, "Teacher, but when will these things be?" It's the disciples who are inquiring of the Lord Jesus Christ. You could even go back to chapter 20 and verse 45. He's speaking in the hearing of all the people and talking specifically to his disciples. And it's their relation to the Lord Jesus Christ that gives them these particular needs. And it's their relation to the Lord Jesus Christ that assures them of the grace that will be provided for them. You will notice even in verse 17 that the hatred that God's people feel is a hatred for the sake of the name of the Lord Jesus. That many of the problems that we face with specific regard to persecutions come about because we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's that relationship that makes this command so important and so precious. The Lord Jesus himself is telling us how we are to prepare ourselves for such times and seasons. He's telling us how to get ready. He's instructing us the kind of mindset that we will need to have for these days. He's telling us we're going to need to keep or to gain our souls by patience. Now that can really only apply to his disciples. Because if you are not a Christian, it's not so much the keeping of your souls that you need to worry about, as the saving of them. Not the ultimate salvation, the perseverance, but entering in first to the way of God. You see, the others to whom Christ is not speaking, they are characterized here as panickers and persecutors. They are the people outside of the kingdom. They don't know God. They have no fear of the Lord. They've got no anchor in times of trouble. And they are set against God and his people. This then is spoken to Christians. And if you are not then a believer, then you need to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Because it is only those who are found in this way who can draw the comforts of these promises and who can obey the commands that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to us. It is only those who are relying upon the strength that is in Christ Jesus. Only those who know his Spirit. Only those who have this life who can labour to keep this life. And so we need to begin with the who and the whom. The Lord Jesus, the teacher, the saviour of sinners, speaking to those who are being saved in this context of panic and persecution, and saying, by your patience, possess your souls. Now, when do they need to do this? Here's the second simple question. When do these disciples need to do this? And the context then is this general description of the last days. Now, Paul tells us when he's writing to Timothy that in the last days, dangerous seasons will come. The last days will be characterized by certain challenges, and in that overall period, there will be particular periods, particular seasons, particular times when things are going to get unusually bad. And whether or not this is a general or a specific declaration, you can see from what our Lord Jesus says that this is a time of extremes. It's a time of great conflicts and calamities. These panics and these persecutions are characteristic of this time. And we might say, without wanting to tie things down too tightly, that the kind of environment that we're in at the moment is similar to this. Now, I'm not saying that the coming of Christ is going to happen within the next few hours or few days. It might, but we don't know. The Lord Jesus reminds us that the end will not come immediately. But there are still real issues that God's people have to contend with. And there's still fake news that causes all kinds of fear and trouble. And you can look up on any credible news website, and at the moment there's usually an entire story or some kind of sidebar that's identifying the news that isn't news, that is causing people to panic and become agitated. It's a season when great strains are put upon people generally, and particular pressures are brought to bear upon God's people in particular. And it's a constant reminder to the saints that we are living in the last days. It's a constant prodding that while the end has not yet come, it is fast approaching. These things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. And that brings us to the third question, the third simple question. What? What must God's people do in these times? What must God's people do in these times? What do they have to make sure of under these circumstances? And the language we have here is you need to possess your souls. You need to possess your souls. You need, perhaps we might say, to procure your souls, or to gain your souls, or to win your life. The sense seems to be you need to get and to keep a grip on your soul in such a way as to secure salvation. You need to live so as to gain the life that has been promised to you. Again, perhaps it helps to think in terms of the kind of language that we find in Philippians, for example, in chapter 2. My beloved, says the Apostle Paul there, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. God has been at work in you. God has called you into his kingdom and glory, but you now need to be working out your own salvation. Paul uses a similar kind of language of engagement and energy when he speaks in the third chapter of the same letter to the Philippians. He says, I've not already attained, I haven't made it yet, I'm not already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brothers, I do not count myself to have laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul is exercising the kind of attitude for which the Lord Jesus is calling here in Luke's gospel. Christ has laid hold of Paul, and he's laid hold of Paul for a purpose. And so Paul is now devoting all his energies. He's reaching forward to the finishing post. He wants to lay hold of that thing for which Christ Jesus has laid hold upon him, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ is saying that you who are God's people, when under such circumstances as these kinds of pressures and problems, you need to get and keep a grip on your souls that will prove that you are Christ's man, that you are Christ's woman, to the very end, whatever comes upon you. You are not to be flustered and overwhelmed by anger in such times as these. That's one of the things that very quickly grabs us and brings us down. We see things happening around us that perhaps we don't understand. Things are taking place to us that we don't enjoy. Perhaps people are coming against us and we're facing real dangers and difficulties. And anger can rise up in our hearts and we can become furious, frustrated with God and with other people. Or we could be overcome by dejection, by grief and sorrow. Things can begin to weigh us down. Or it might be fear. We might buy into the panic of the world. We listen to all the confusion and all the lack of understanding that there is in the world around us. We don't know what will happen, who's predicting what, who's in control, where's it all going to go, when will it all end? And we become overwhelmed by fear. There's a danger that God's people will end up being driven by the circumstances around them, carried along by the current of this world, responding to it in a sinful way. And a danger too, that some will turn away from Christ under such circumstances. That these pressures, that these panics, that these persecutions will mean that some who once seemed to be following in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus turn their backs upon him and go back to the world. The persecutions become more than they want to bear. The issues raise more questions than they think they can answer. They become angry, perhaps, with God. They become fearful of man. They become burdened with griefs and terrors. And so they let go of Christ. And they fail to possess their own souls. And so the Lord Jesus, before these things happened, said to his disciples that when these kinds of things are going on in the world, you need to possess your souls. You need deliberately and consciously, energetically, to lay hold of yourself, to get a grip upon yourself, and to live in such a way that you come at last to the prize for which Christ has laid hold of you. That you prove yourself every step of the way to be the man or the woman that Christ has called you to be. That you will not turn back when it becomes difficult, but you will press on, laying hold of Christ, who has laid hold upon you. Now, why? Why should our Lord give such advice? Why does he need to speak words of comfort and command? You'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience, possess your souls. And the answer is that these situations impose distinct and particular pains and pressures and provocations upon the people of God. It is not easy to be a faithful and fruitful Christian in this fallen world. And our Lord Jesus tells his disciples that before the end comes, these particular situations will go on arising. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Great earthquakes, famines, pestilences, fearful sights and great signs from heaven. And then with them, these persecutions. Times of testing. Times of particular testing. Seasons when it feels like the screw is being turned upon God's people and God's church as a whole. And how then might we respond? There is a danger that we will lose our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, that our faith might waver, and in some cases that the faith that we professed that we had might prove to be false. Now we must say that those who stop trusting Jesus under these circumstances never really trusted him at all. But these kinds of situations put a pressure upon God's people, and it is the way in which we respond that shows to whom we really belong. And so, this is in some measure a call to examine our own hearts. This is not just a time to be pointing out in the world at large and saying, look how they're reacting, look what's going on over there, see what's happening. Like the Athenians, always looking for some new thing to talk about. Now is a good season for us to take stock of our own souls and to ask ourselves, how am I responding to the particular pressures and provocations of these days? What is the trajectory of my soul? What path am I plotting with my thinking and my feeling? The members of this congregation have heard me say more than once that a crisis does not form your character, it merely shows it. You don't become a certain kind of person under these circumstances. You show the kind of person that you already are. And that's already been a problem. Now, I know we're sort of ahead of it now, but just a couple of weeks ago, there was a commentator from Italy, a lady, I think it was, writing about her experience of isolation during Italy's lockdown. And she said, when you are shut up with yourself, you tend to learn some unpleasant things about yourself. Why? Because what's inside comes out. And what's revealed is who you really are. Another cartoon was drawn. Can't remember precisely where I saw it. But the point was made that after 2 or 3 weeks not talking to anybody else, this particular character's problems all still remained. And the conclusion to which he was slowly coming was that perhaps all the problems that he had were not other people, that they were still in him. And it seems to me as I look at my own heart and as I look at the hearts and the lives of the people for whom I have some responsibility, that these present circumstances are doing that kind of testing. They are revealing and sometimes exposing and often amplifying what we are in ourselves. They're bringing to the surface what might at other times more easily have remained hidden. What were only inclinations before are becoming actions. And what might have been tendencies or weaknesses are now breaking out in sin. Most of us have certain characteristic tendencies. Our constitutions are such that we are more likely to commit some sins than others. And that constitutional inclination, that characteristic attitude, is bubbling up in particular ways. You can do it in broad strokes. It's interesting, I think, to consider the different kinds of responses that different kinds of people have. It's interesting to consider the way that men respond as opposed to women. Interesting to consider the way that older people respond as opposed to younger people. Interesting to consider how more proactive people tend to respond as opposed to more reactive people. The proactive people, when a situation like this comes, they always want to be up and doing. They're going to fill the time. And perhaps they either just fill it with stuff or they get agitated because there's nothing that they can do. Whereas the reactive people, sometimes they respond by not doing and they just retreat further and further back. What are some of the sorts of trajectories that I have perceived? What are some of the things that I wonder if they're happening in us and to us? Careless people who become thankless people, who then become resentful people as the pressure turns. People who had no real thought of what they had and what they'd received, they become not only thankless but even resentful. People who are typically worriers but manage to keep it under control, they become fearful. And then in some cases it breaks out into panic. And people who've managed to hide their worries quite well sometimes explode then into fear and panic when the pressure is exerted. People who are organized, who like things to be just so, very easily are becoming rigid and then even controlling. Everything has to be the way that they want it to be. People who are typically active and like to be getting things done. I've seen some of them become restless. Oh, I'd like to do something, but then what can be done? And it's been interesting and distressing to see people who like the idea of getting things done drifting towards despair because they can't accomplish what they would like. They feel like power's been taken away from them. Focused people who like to have their to-do lists perhaps and want to make sure everything gets ticked off. They become concentrated, only aware of themselves and their own narrow purposes, and then even obsessive, just utterly blinkered and careless or regardless of other people around them. Those who typically feel themselves quite peaceful can become careless and then neglectful, shrugging their shoulders as if to say, well, what can be done and what difference does it make? People who are naturally inclined to thoughtfulness, who like perhaps to analyse a situation, they're becoming introspective, they're turning in upon themselves, and some are becoming self-obsessed. All they can think about is themselves and their situations and what other people think about them, and they relate everything to their own experience. Some of us are more irritable by nature, and we very quickly become angry. And when the pressure builds, that anger can break out even in fits of fury. And what normally we could have kept hidden becomes evident. people who are inclined to complaint show an increasing spirit of ungratefulness, and even bitterness arises in the soul. Those who are instinctively distant from others, who like to keep a good arm's length between them and other people, become increasingly withdrawn and then ultimately separated, so that what becomes a necessary measure of isolation ends up with people who are drawing back from any other sort of contact. Self-conscious people become agitated and then suspicious, wondering what other people are thinking of them, or assuming that everybody has the same thoughts towards them as they are afraid that they have, or that they have towards others. Some are possessive, and they're becoming selfish, and they're starting to hoard. Others are more generous, and some of them can become extravagant or even wasteful. Inactive people become listless and then lazy. Self-indulgent people can become lustful and ultimately licentious. The horrible thing about these kinds of times, these seasons where pains and pressures and provocations are intensified, is that it tends to bring out what is weakest and bring out what is worst, driving us away from Christ rather than drawing us near to Christ. And it is with those pressures and provocations in mind that our Lord looks at this scene that is spread out before him, and he says to his people, "In patience, possess your souls, because these waves are going to beat upon you. These troubles are going to come upon you. These rumours are going to reach your ears. These false teachings are going to wash around you. These persecutions are going to come against you. These wars are going to happen between the nations. These famines and earthquakes and pestilences will take place here and there around the world." And says our Lord, "I do not want you to be shaken by these things. I do not want you to draw back, but I want you to hold fast." And that brings us to the fifth simple question. How? How are we going to do this? If our Lord is speaking to his disciples and he's giving us a picture of some of the kinds of things that are likely to characterize the last days, he tells us what we are supposed to do, and it's implied why we will need to do it, why we need to possess our souls. How will we do that? Notice the command: by your patience, possess your souls. You see, not only do we need to examine ourselves, and I would urge every Christian to do that, to ask, where is this true of me? What is this season having upon me in terms of an effect? What's it doing to me? What kind of tendencies do I have? What kind of inclinations do I have that are being brought to the surface by these days? And now, what kind of response do I need to make? By your patience, in your patience, possess your souls. Now, it's good to know that our Lord is not calling us to be some kind of spiritual superhumans. He's not just saying, well, just get a grip, hold fast, and everything's going to be okay. He's saying, I want you to be steadfast Christians. That's how you make your way through such times as these. That's how you hold the line. That's how you get and gain your souls. That's how you keep living the kind of lives that prove to the very end that you are Christ's men and women. Our Lord uses the same kind of language earlier in Luke's Gospel, in chapter 8 and verse 15, in what we often know as the parable of the sower. He talks there when he's explaining about the fruitful seed that falls into the good ground, that there are those who fall into good ground who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. What Christ is calling his people to be is true Christians, and to prepare themselves to hold that line when the pressure is on. With patience, with steadfast endurance. You see, when the pressure is on, it is not occasional flashy displays of temporary resilience for which Christ calls us. It's not occasional demonstrations, but it is a steadfast, consistent obedience and a committed endurance. Imagine that some great weight was coming towards you. Imagine consistent pressure being applied towards you, against you. And unless you can hold back that weight, perhaps it's a car or something and it's rolling steadily down towards you, and you need to hold it back. You can imagine somebody throwing themselves against the front of that vehicle, and all of a sudden, whoa, there we go, and for a moment it goes back an inch, or they manage to hold it steady, and then they turn around, they flex their muscles, and they say, look what I've been able to accomplish. Well, what good is that? Because the moment you let go and start flexing your muscles and showing what a great person you are, what happens? It just keeps rolling towards you again. But here's somebody else. And they set their feet and they put their shoulder against it and they lock their knees and they hold fast and they exert a steady pressure back against the pressure that is coming against them. And that's what Christ wants us to do. He says, set your faith against these pressures. Recognize the kind of impact that they may have, are having, and will have upon you. And do not let these things become characteristic of your life. Don't let these pressures and these pains and these provocations crush you and bring you so that the worst comes out. But cling in faith to Jesus Christ and go on walking in his ways. The panics and the persecutions that take place in this world will bring distinct pressures and provocations. But it's not just dig in, it's dig down into Christ Jesus to be rooted and grounded in him by faith. To set our feet upon the rock. Remember the parable that our Lord Jesus told at the end of the Sermon on the Mount about two men who were both building houses. And one of them built on the sand, and one of them built on the rock. And when the storms and the winds and the floods arose, the house that was built upon the sand collapsed and was swept utterly away. But the house that was on the rock, that stood despite the battering. What kind of house are you building? This is what Christ is saying. By your patience, possess your souls. And that will be a triumph of grace. You see, it is not only weakness and sin that is revealed, exposed, and amplified in a time of testing. Praise God. It is the grace that he has shown toward us and the gifts that he has put within us. And that is what, as Christians, we need to cultivate. Yes, we must examine our hearts. Perhaps we need to do it individually. Perhaps we need to do it with friends or family members. Perhaps we need to think about the kinds of things that we do when we're under pressure and to say, is that what's coming out of my soul now? Is there a danger that these fears and these griefs and this anger might now overwhelm my soul? What must I do? I must gain my soul by my patience. I must look again and rest again and cling again ever more firmly and ever more fiercely to my Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And the marvel of grace is this, that the very storms that may sweep away the house without foundations will only reveal the foundations upon which some houses are built. They will show that there is a rock upon which God's people have built. They will show that when their hearts are overwhelmed within them, they have come to a rock that is higher than I am. And that is what we need to do. Why am I so concerned about this? Because in some senses, this could be a trial run. These are the sorts of things that happen in the last days. And in the last days, dangerous times, perilous seasons will come. And kingdoms will be divided against themselves. Nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes and famines and pestilences, and there will be great persecutions and opportunities for witness. There'll be assaults and there will be betrayals. And could it be that God in His mercy is providing for us something of a practice session? What happens when the screw is turned? What happens when the pressure builds? What happens when the heat is on? There may not seem to be a great deal at stake at this particular time. But what is this season showing us about ourselves? What weaknesses are being revealed? What tendencies are manifest? What inclinations are being amplified in us? Now is a good time for us to take stock of the way that we respond under such circumstances as these, and to learn by your patience to possess your souls. Jeremiah the prophet asked in another context, if you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, how will you contend with the horses? This may be a footmen scenario. This may be the Lord bringing these pressures to bear to teach us and to train us that when perhaps greater difficulties come, when greater pressures are exerted, when fiercer pains are felt and more antagonism is demonstrated and angrier persecution may come, that we have already begun to learn by our patience to possess our souls. And even should that not be the case, how will we honour God now? It is by setting grace against fear. It is by setting mercy against dejections. It is by setting love against anger. It is by holding fast to truth in the midst of falsehoods. It is by clinging to Jesus Christ when everything else seems to be shaking. Brothers and sisters, this situation can either bring out the worst in us or it can, by grace, bring out God's best in us. So let us now prove the grace of God. In patience, possess our souls, that both now and whatever comes, we may so live as to win life, that we may lay hold ultimately upon that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold upon us, and we might indeed possess our souls. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord God, these are indeed times which shake the nations. They have taken the peoples of this world unawares. We know, our God, that you remain in control, that none of these things have happened against or apart from your holy will. And, O Lord, we pray that you would teach us by our patience to possess our souls, that we might not be turned aside or swept away by what comes against us now, but that we might hold fast to Jesus Christ, that we might remain rooted and grounded in faith, that we might cling to him, that we might continue to draw life from the vine, that we might not, O God, bring forth the foulness, but that that might be squeezed not just out of us but away from us, and the scouring and the chiseling and the sanding of this season might reveal in us the gold of your grace. Lord God, we ask that this might be a time when Christ is formed in us. Don't let us succumb, O God, to our own weaknesses and our sinful inclinations, but grant, O God, that we might take stock of where the current of the age is carrying us, and we may plant our feet, and we might stand against the tide, and that we might not be carried from you, but we might cling to you. Lord, hear our cries, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.